your knees.
Yeah.
Just keep standing.
Keep standing. Keep standing.
Late in the midnight hour.
Oh, yeah.
He's gonna turn it all around.
Yes, he will.
If you just keep standing.
If you hold on.
Standing. Oh, you can come through.
Is KAYT Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
This word, but we have a beautiful baby to bless. I want to do that first. Is that okay?
Amen.
Yeah, be seated for a moment. And who do we have tonight? Come on.
Pastor, we have baby DePaul Davis. The mother is Kendra, and the father is DePaul.
All right. Give me the order. Let's do it. Amen. Praise God. Come on, come on, come on, come on. One pretty baby tonight, and that's enough for me. Got the father here and the mother here and the baby here. Come on to the middle here. We want to pray for him. Oh, God bless you. I kiss you in the face with your father standing here, boy. Just a beautiful baby. We thank God. I want to pray and bless. And one child is enough. Actually, this is the reason I wanted to do it monthly so that, oh, he about to cry. Better hurry up. So that we can make every child feel special. I'm not Christianing him or baptizing him, I'm simply blessing him. If anything happens and we pray and prophesy that it won't, babies go to heaven no matter what happens. So we're just Christian. We're not Christianing him. We're just blessing him. Father, watch over this beautiful child. Cover him in the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that nothing will come his way. We pray for one beautiful wife and one set of children. Prosperity and health, a good life. In Jesus' name, I bless him. I pray for him. I bless the father and the mother. Lord, bless them from the bedroom to the bank account, every area of their life. And we call it done in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, clap your hands, everybody. Amen. Praise God. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. Come on, all right, grab your Bibles, everybody. Let's go to the book of Revelations right quick. I want to jump right in tonight. We are teaching the seven churches of Revelation. Go ahead and remain seated. That's okay. Let's jump right in tonight. Can't believe you came, and the best weather day of the year. I love you for that, and I want to get into this. Who's ready for a word tonight? All right, here it is. The seven churches of Revelation, I want to touch it tonight. We're dealing with the church at Ephesus. Now, if you weren't here last week, we did the intro, And I don't have time to go back through all of that, but suffice it to say, Revelation should be read. It's not just mystical. It's not just in terms of symbols that you don't understand. Some older people used to actually say, stay away from Revelations. But chapter 1, verse 3 said, blessed is he who reads this book, and blessed is he who hears. So do it again. Tell your neighbor, we're about to get blessed. Go ahead. The Bible says, blessed is he who reads, and blessed is he who hears. Do me a favor now. Get it on wax if you missed the intro, because I talked about how John the Revelator got a vision from God, and Jesus told him, write these things down. Chapters 1 through 3, the seven churches, and what happens with these seven churches, and how we should see ourselves. Revelations 4 through 22, eschatological rendering. What happens at the end of time? Chapters 4 through 22. Not a teaching on the book of Revelation, but a teaching on the seven churches of Revelation. We'll see how far we go. Here it is, Revelations 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Wow. Jesus Christ is the one who holds the ministers of the churches in his hands. That means, everybody, that the pastor, the minister of the church he's talking to, you guys know I wouldn't dare preach a sermon about me. That's the last thing on my mind. I'm just teaching the book of Revelation, and he talks about the minister here. He says that Jesus Christ holds the ministers of the churches. When the Bible says the one who holds the seven stars, put Revelations 2, verse 1 up again. Everybody read it with me. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. The angel there, by the way, is the pastor. I'm not a heavenly angel. I'm an earthly angel of the Lord. That's what the Bible calls the pastor. Not a heavenly angel, by the way. Heavenly angels or earthly angels shouldn't be praised. Only Jesus should be praised. So don't let that scare you. It's what Jesus called me. It's not what I called myself. Please know, I know all of the issues I have, but in spite of my issues, the Bible calls the pastor the angel. When I grew up as a minister, I would stand up at every church and say, to the angel of this house, Pastor Smith or Pastor Johnson, to the angel of this house. I was calling him what God called him. So to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? The one who holds the seven stars is on the screens. In which hand, everybody? How come not left hand? Right hand is what? Place of power, the sovereignty of God. The right hand represents sovereignty. To us left-handed brothers, it's beautiful. But the Bible says the right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. So that said, the pastor or the minister is on the screens, is chosen and picked out. Chosen and picked out of the world by the hand of Christ, if he's called by God. If she's called by God, they were picked by Jesus. They didn't pick themselves. Nourished and nurtured by the hand of Christ. It's placed where he or she is by the hand of Christ. It's cared for, secured, and protected by the hand of Christ. Aren't y'all glad God got your pastor in his hand? Yeah. He'll take care of me. He'll make sure my children eat. Somebody puts out a threat against me. Security, do your job. You're supposed to. But God got me. If anything happens, he allowed it to happen, or he didn't stop it. All right? He is given a very special closeness to Christ by being held in his hand. Is expected to be an instrument in the hand of Christ. Wow. Which means God ought to be running my life. Whatever he say, I do. I'm an instrument in his hand. He tell me to preach it, I got to preach it. He tell me to hire, I got to hire. He tell me to release, I got to release. Whatever he says do, I got to be so connected that I realize I'm in his hand. Is responsible to the hand of Christ. Here's the last one. Is to be held accountable by the hand of Christ. That's cold-blooded. Don't be up here playing no games, because I'm in his hand. Man, pray for me. I'm going to continue to tell you. It is the only job in the world that I would not quit or recommend. Now think of another job like that. If I didn't preach, I'd lose my mind. If I didn't have you guys to love on, Lady Vernon would leave me, because I'd be stir crazy. I'd be preaching to the couch. I got to pastor. I got to kiss you. I got to go through the ups and downs of life with you. At the same time, wouldn't recommend it to nobody in here. Stay as far away from pastoring as you can, unless Jesus come in your room and make you. Don't do it for no prestige or a couple of dollars that'll be on TV. Most of us are not on TV anyway. Only 1% of churches look like this. Most have less than 100. A lot of stress, strain, and struggle in so many ways. Don't just jump in this to be seen by men. No, if he hasn't picked you, don't do it. Right away, Jesus Christ is the one who walks in the midst of the churches of the Golden Scandal. Said this means, watch this, that Christ is present, it's on the screens, in the very midst of the church, that Christ sees and knows all about the church, that Christ is present to teach and grow the church, that he's present to provide and protect the church, that Christ is present to guide. Did y'all know Jesus here right now? He's walking up and down. The scripture says, every pew, every row, watch what you wear here. Watch how you act here. We're not the dress-up church, but just don't wear something that shows too much. You at his house. If you see a piece of paper on the floor, don't say, these maintenance people are trifling. No, you pick it up. If you see something in the parking lot, this not the mall, this not Walmart, this church. This is his house. Wherever we gather, it's church. I know people make the building. We're not honoring the building. At the same time, we're not walking away from the place and space that has been hallowed by him. When we come together, it's church. When we were in John F. Kennedy High School, it was church. Yeah, when we come together, the place becomes hollow. Ought to feel different when you get out your car. Yeah, when you're walking through the parking lot, when you're coming from way over there, when you're picking up your baby, don't ever forget, carry yourself a certain way. Have a certain reverence. I'm in his house. Jesus is here. Yeah, we hear them sing, the king is here. He's here. He's here right now. Everybody say, hey, Jesus. Amen. I don't want to be no place where he's not at. Yeah, there's some churches, Ichabod is on the door. He's no longer there. The presence of God. There's some places I'm absolutely sure God is not even studying. They just getting together, fighting about nothing. Who's important? No presence, no power. Lord, let us never be that. We want you in our lives. How many people want God in your house? God in your marriage? God in your money? Wow. So he has no favorites. He shows no partiality whatsoever. There are no denominations and barriers with Christ. He don't like Pentecostal Christians better than Baptist Christians. He doesn't like the Word Church more than he likes Buckwheat Baptist. Please, any place that God is, they may have 100 people, but if they are sincere, one of the things I've committed to, I'm trying, no promises, is I'm trying my best to get to a couple of other pastors' church anniversaries and pastors' anniversaries on a Sunday evening. I'm just so dead on Sunday night from preaching all these services. I normally just want to go sit down. But I want to walk into some of these churches and just celebrate the pastor who's been there 30 years. Maybe he doesn't have all of this, but he's been faithful. And I want them to say, is that Pastor Vernon in the back? And just get up and wave and drop some money on him for his day and say, I appreciate this church. Because we're standing on your shoulders over at the Word Church. All you churches that have been around 100 years, Word Church still got something to prove. We hot now, but will we be around 100 years from now? And that's how you make them feel like they've accomplished something with their seniority. God loves every church. Revelations 2, verses 2 and 3. Let's keep moving. Uh-oh, here it is. If you missed this, you could have just chilled at the house tonight. Outsiders, why you come if you ain't going to pay attention? I love you. Get this, because you could have been doing homework and stuff. So get a hold of this, because I'm going to make it where you can feel it. I know your deeds and your toil. Look what Jesus says. I'm sorry, I got to stop one more time, parenthetically. What are you doing, Pastor? Showing us how much you know about eschatological teaching? No, no, that's seminary. Church means, what does the sermon have to do with me? I'm teaching the seven churches of Revelation. Tonight, we start with the church at Ephesus. What is the goal of the teaching, Pastor? For us to juxtapose or compare ourselves to all seven churches. What do we see good about these churches that we can pull from? And where are we guilty of maybe needing to be better as a ministry? So as we look at each church, we're looking to see, okay, I can see how the Word Church is that and how the Word Church could be better at that. Now with that backdrop, let's read this again. Here it is. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Look what Jesus said to this church. And that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Now that's what he says to this church. Let's unpack that one thing at a time. Number one, the church worked and labored for Christ. That's worth writing down. That's what Jesus says. They worked and labored for Christ. This was a busy church. They were not slothful. They were making it happen. They were doing it in the city. They weren't lazy. That's critical. They weren't lazy. Look at Pastor. They weren't lazy. They were doing something. There's some churches that they're open. I'm not mad. I'm not criticizing. Don't talk about what you're against. Just talk about what you're for. I'm for a church that's alive. And I go past most churches in our city. They are open Sunday at 11. Maybe tonight for a half hour. Maybe. The rest of the time, you may not see much going on. You can't say that about our church. I want to tell you a quick story. Many of you don't know this. I'm going to say 99% of you may not know this. Let me look around. Okay, when we first started our church, we were in John F. Kennedy High School. You may not know this. My first office was on 146th and Harvard. It was a little store, like a little barbershop. I went up to the old man and said, I need some place to go. I have church on Sunday. I don't know how I knew this. I said, but something tells me that I need a place to meet my leaders during the week, because even though the church is getting packed in the high school, I need a place to gather my people during the week and sort of teach and take calls and do ministry. And I just thought, I'll take this. It can hold about 60 people. That's my leaders. I got two offices, one for me and one for my little secretary, and we're going to be balls. We're going to be ballers. We're going to do it. So he said, yes, $500. I was like, yeah. Oh, I wish I still had that office. Praise God. Now we spend $500 on milk for the kids in the nursery. Praise God. But so I get in there, and I would gather my leaders, everybody, and we'd come every Saturday, and here's what I would do. I would teach them and inculcate the idea of leadership, because I kept telling them, we're going to be somebody. This church is going to be amazing. And they were looking at me like, y'all looking at me now. But they were looking at me like, yeah, Pastor, it's like 25 of us. No, we're going to take the whole city. People going to know us all over the world. Ask them. I said, I'm getting y'all ready now, because some of you may think, but this thing is about to say bang. And they were like, No, they were excited with me. So I decided to watch Bishop Jakes. Kudos to you if you're watching, but he was really starting to blow up at that time. He did a leadership teaching called Keepers of the Flame. And I thought, I'll show my leaders Keepers of the Flame, because I really enjoyed the teaching and I wasn't a hater, still not. I thought to myself, some of the things he's saying would bless our people. So I said, I'm going to show them Keepers of the Flame, and then each Saturday we'll do Q&A when it's over on what we gained from it. So Bishop Jakes was teaching, doing a great job. He said, you know what? Sometime I ride past the potter's house, and I have no idea what's going on anymore. That's how busy we are. I got up after the Q&A and said, now, I love Bishop Jakes, but let me tell you something. That is not going to happen to me. I said, I'm telling y'all, I'm keeping my hands on it. And if a roach walk across the front of this church, I'm going to know what kind of tennis shoes he got on. I'm never going to let it get away. I think that's a bit of an exaggeration and embellishment. Your church so busy. I couldn't get my head around that, because I like to know what's going on. Well, Bishop Jakes, if you're watching, I apologize. Because I have no idea what's happening even while I'm standing here now. I don't even know where half my staff office is. That's the truth. I have no idea what time most of them come, what time they leave. I mean, I know those who connect directly to me, but there are 100, including the part-time people. I ride down to my church. I have no idea what's happening. I walk in rooms on a Saturday and walk into a meeting and say, I apologize. And say, I'm so sorry, guys. I used to be in charge around here. What are you guys doing today? But can I tell you something? I'm so happy. I don't know what's happening downtown. They doing workout classes downtown. I was like, Elder Craig, for real? Y'all like exercising for real? Like, what night is that? Boy, I used to know everything. You know why? Clap your hands. We a busy church. I know I spent a lot of time there, but outreach, you name it, small group, I promise, soccer is being played. Persons are paying us to play over there. I walk into people, they don't even know who I am. I walk past wonderful Anglo people sitting over there watching their baby play soccer. They don't even know I'm the pastor. I walk by, they don't even speak. I'll be thinking, don't speak, just pay. Praise God. Amen. That's all right. Y'all missed that. Amen. We are busy. We are busy. But not only that, everybody, can I tell y'all this? They worked and labored for Christ. The Greek word is kapon. It means to labor to the point of weariness, sweat, and exhaustion, to work and labor to the limit of one's ability. These people were working for real. I was thinking last night, meeting with the praise team, saw the same praise team people singing in Akron. They had drove from Akron to be a part part of my meeting last night. Now they're worshiping in Akron. I just saw these persons late last night. Now they're on stage. They've been at work all day. They're not getting paid other than the band and those who are on staff. The others just give of themselves unreservedly. Persons are ushering so you can sit down. Somebody's watching your baby so you can have peace. Can we clap for a working church? But number two, the church patiently endured. That's another characteristic. They patiently endured. Endured what? Paul told Timothy, endure affliction as a good soldier. Everybody's going to go through something. They endured. The word means to persevere and to be steadfast in serving Christ. They were steadfast, studying and proclaiming the gospel and ministering to the needs of the needy. There's no perfect person in here. But what I thank God for is hundreds of you are steadfast, steady as you go, making some mistakes as you go, hitting some bumps, but steady. Gonna be here every weekend. Unless you're on vacation, you're coming 95% of the time. Life happening, mama going through stuff, babies, single issues, married, life not perfect, but there's never been a moment in your Christianity since you gave your life to him that you walked all the way away from him. Steady. The church was steady. There's some people, one thing happened, they threw with God. One thing happened, they mad at God. You ever heard somebody, I'm just giving up on God because you know what, I got all these bills. I'll be thinking, God didn't make them bills. And God didn't put you in this situation. As a matter of fact, God has graced you in the midst of it. How come the first person we quit is him when he the best thing ever happened to us? Endure. I know you're not perfect because I know a lot of your business, but you won't quit. They endure. They didn't quit church because somebody didn't speak or the pastor forgot to hug them that week or nobody acknowledged their ministry effort. They endure. I like this church. I like this church. Watch this. Number three, the church could not bear those who were evil. Whoa. This refers to sin and evil men who were corrupt and polluted, whose lives were antithetical to what they claim. Now, you know what I love to say? I love what Matt King Carter said. Do not have a narrow, provincial, cognitive appropriation of this text. Don't think of it or look at it small, exegetically. In other words, they were so holy, they couldn't put up with nobody who was evil, huh? That's not what the Bible says. You know, I'm reading the Bible so much right now. I'm rereading all the books I've been reading for 20 years like it's the first time and just came out of Romans for the second time, read that twice through, and now I'm in Corinthians. I was reading this morning when Paul talks about don't eat with a fornicator. And again, you cannot leave it out there without reading the text as a whole. Because he did not say, in other words, don't eat with nobody to sleep around. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if a brother is a believer and sleeping around, don't eat with him. The Bible does not say don't eat with sinners. How come you amazed when sick people throw up? What do sinners do? It's not a trick question. What do sinners do? So if you got a cousin, you may got to eat with this brother to get him saved. You're working with him. You're meeting with persons. I done sat with gangbangers and killers. Bros, talk about me now. I'm trying to set up meetings now with people y'all don't know in the underground to stop some of this killing. I'm not looking for the news because the revolution would not be televised. But these young brothers, they don't want television cameras, but I'm meeting and talking and doing whatever I can because, and if somebody see me with them, I saw Pastor Vernon with a killer. Well, how's he going to get saved unless I kick it with him? Are y'all listening to me? Okay, y'all looking at me funny. They looked at Jesus and said, look at him eating with sinners and publicans. Every time you saw Christ, he was with a hooker or a tax collector or a killer. Come on, talk to me, somebody. The only people he called snakes was church people. Only time he almost cussed was with church people. Snakes and vipers is close to cussing. You call me a snake and a viper, you about to call me something else in a minute. Y'all looking at me crazy. Then what is he saying? Y'all enjoying this so far? He's talking about this church wouldn't put up with people who like up there preaching and then got like his mistress as soon as he get through preaching. So he's talking about Lady Vernon this and Lady Vernon that and three chicks on the side everybody know he's dealing with. What is this elders all across the front and talking to everybody and everybody know he's like living this life and everybody can see it and nobody says. Now, though there's this gifted musician, but he makes service feel so great that the pastor turns the other way on what he's doing sexually because, you know, he sets the house. It's this idea that all these persons are in leadership. And again, this is not, you have to know, this has probably been some of the saddest, hardest days days of my ministry. You've seen me at times, maybe 5-6 times in nearly 18 years, have to get up and do something publicly. It's never easier me trying to prove how tough I am. It's the Holy Ghost saying, now, if you don't handle this, you'll set a context that you can be in high leadership, and because you're in high leadership, the pastor turns his head. Too much is given. Too much is required. This church simply said, none of us are perfect, because everybody in here, starting with me, has had a fall. But this church was not the type of church that you're going to be up front claiming stuff and then doing whatever you want. The church at Ephesus was handling people, saying, look, now, none of us are perfect, but if we're going to do this, let's try to do this. How many of you want to be the church like that, man? I know I do. You know, or we could be the church where I'd never say anything, and, you know, then that's a whole nother extreme. What will we become then? I wonder how much you would like us if Pastor never said anything. What kind of context would that set? Number four, the church tested all the preachers and teachers of the church. Man, we're on a great time today. And rejected the false. The church tested all the preachers and teachers and rejected. Again, I'm reading again. Romans 16, somewhere around verse 7, I was reading what the Bible talks about. Any person who has false doctrine or teaching something that takes you to a bad space, don't deal with them. Again, when you hear about this universalism that's happening now, this prevalent teaching, all right, Gnosticism, the extreme, all flesh is evil. Why am I telling you this? Let's set the context contextually. Come here, everybody. Come here. 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 What I'm telling you is this. You have to contextualize it. At the time of this writing, the church is in its infancy. In the same congregation, you have Gnostics. You have those who are committed to Orthodox Judaism. And then, of course, you have Christianity. Because previous to Christ, they thought everything was about the Father. Now Paul and the apostles and the preachers come along and say, no, we go through the Son. So imagine your grandmother for 80 years believed one thing. This was a strange time to be a Christian. Not now. I hear people talking about grace a lot on TV, and I want to shout through the television, you don't have to do that much teaching like that, because now persons kind of know, all they know is the grace of God. Jesus Christ. When you're reading Corinthians, he's teaching this whole couple of chapters on coming out of the law. Why? Because they believe something totally different. They believe the law and the commandments, and you had to wear this, and you couldn't eat this. Most of us only know Jesus Christ and grace, that Christ died for us. At that time, it was not so. There was an amalgam, a plethora of pedagogical possibilities. They thought, are you with the law people? You with the grace people? So all kind of people were coming along, but not this church. They said, if you're not preaching Jesus and him crucified, got me thinking about when we first started. I don't know why this got me so retrospective, but I couldn't believe when we first exploded how many famous people was willing to come here. I'm a novice, I'm young, we got thousands of people, we're on TV, but I still don't really know who we are and how people perceive us. So all these famous people, my anniversary and church anniversary, and anybody we would call, yes, I'll come. And I'm thinking, you want to come here? I look back now like, of course they want to come here. They got a camera, they can see the TV, they thinking he's going to bless me good. Thousands of people, I didn't realize, I didn't take us that serious, still don't in that way. But I want you to hear me. So all these preachers will come in, and y'all just be shouting and throwing money, and they say, in 24 hours, it's turning around. So I bring another famous preacher Sunday night, he said, in 48 hours, it's turning around. Now I'm thinking, one of them lying for sure. It's either 24 or 48. And y'all was just dancing. And come Wednesday, 72 hours later, Pastor, didn't nothing turn around? And a couple of times I had to get up on a Wednesday and fix what was said at my anniversary, of which he said nothing about me. I'm sitting there like, can you tell the people I'm nice? He just preaching his favorite sermon and y'all shouting and falling out on my anniversary. He haven't even acknowledged my wife and I's presence. Boy, I don't let nobody come in here now. Matter of fact, the word is out. Vernon won't let you in there. Sure won't. I'll use my wonderful ministers and my sons across the nation and my friends and my spiritual papa. Nobody famous here but Jesus. Amen. Because you can preach 51 weekends and somebody more famous than you can turn somebody's mind in one weekend. So you have to be careful who you let preach Man, I guard this place now. Honestly, I do. The church bore up under, my goodness, I got 9 minutes. I can't believe we're going to pull this off. The church bore up under all for the sake of Jesus Christ. They